Thank you. This morning we are huddled together on this day of gloom and fear. We have gathered to recount the story as told in the Gospels. We have gathered together to try to understand this violence and this abuse of justice. As we remember the darkness of over 2,000 years ago, sadly we are aware of senseless violence in our world today, in Brussels and in many other places. On this dark day, in our despair, we are filled with questions. Why does God seem so far away from our cry of distress? We cry out, but God does not seem to hear or answer us. Even today, people despise and reject Jesus of Nazareth. Why? He only proclaimed and showed us God's love. Surely God could have prevented Jesus' suffering. Why does God fail to intervene when we pray? Some say Jesus was made perfect through suffering. They see the cross as a sign of obedience and true worship. How can we see any light in this suffering? What does it mean that Jesus died for us? What does it mean to claim that our stories are a part of God's story as followers of Jesus? I invite Terry to come and call us into worship.
I long to be your Jesus born.
Let us pray together. Oh God, we come before you today and we are troubled. We don't know how to deal with the day that denies the love Jesus lived and proclaimed. All we can see is the evil of Good Friday repeated over and over again in the suffering of innocent people around the globe. We don't know how you can let this happen. How can we find your will in the midst of this pain? How can we know you care when everything goes wrong? Lord, we need you now, but sometimes we do feel forgotten because you seem so far away and silent. Do you feel our pain? Do you suffer with us? Is it your tears we feel welling up within us? O God, let us know you are here. O God, let us not forsake you. We want to be a part of your ongoing story of hope and light. Amen.
Please turn in your blue hymnals to hymn number 450 here in our upper room, and if we could please stand.
On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Even though there was a sense of a dark cloud hanging over that Last Supper, the underlying meaning of the meal was that of Passover, a tradition deeply ingrained in the Jewish tradition. At its heart, the Passover feast celebrated the covenant between God and his people. As a gift, God graciously liberated them from oppression. God fed them in the wilderness and gave them the law. God would be faithful to them as they were faithful to God. Jesus himself renewed the purpose of Passover because in him dawned the new age of the Messiah, the Christ. This morning, as we recount these events, let us remember that covenant with God and each other. Let us remember the suffering Jesus endured, a testament to the way that leads to new life, eternal life. As we embrace our true identity in God, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have shared communion each Sunday of Lent, and we will do so again this morning. This is an open table, open to child and senior and all those in between. God invites all. All who are committed to the journey are welcome. All who have questions about the journey are welcome. All who are skeptical of this journey are welcome. Especially on this Good Friday, we recognize that Jesus invited all. There were committed followers, there were skeptics, and there was one who would betray him who sat around that table that evening and shared bread and cup. Brothers and sisters, the story is then told that after the Paschal lamb had been eaten, Jesus took ordinary bread, and then he said a blessing over it, not only for the bread in that time, but for all time. This bread is holy in its purpose, for it has become a sign of Christ. We come to the feast with heartfelt thanks, because we easily forget that we cannot see. The Lord has given us this visible sign so that we may always remember. For as bread feeds and strengthens the outer person, so also does the body of Christ feed us spiritually. The bread is broken just as his body was broken. In the same way, the cup, Christ's living blood which flows in us, refreshes the heart and quenches the thirst. So we'll celebrate and share communion again in a circle as we did during Lent. So I invite you now to move into the circle.
Receive these words. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. O gracious God, bless this bread and this cup. Open our eyes this day that we might see you by faith on the cross, our reconciliation with you, May your limitless act of generosity draw us to love you and serve you always. As we share this meal, may we be challenged and convicted and at the same time find rest for our souls and joy for our journey. Amen.
Hymn number 250, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Thank you.
Throughout Lent, our worship series has been entitled Living Ink. In the biblical story, we find the author of life inviting the people of God into the grand narrative, a tale that encompasses all our struggles, pains, joys, and victories. This author calls us to co-authorship, using our very lives to shape Jesus' ongoing kingdom story. In the ups and downs found in the pages and chapters of our stories, Christ journeys with us, and we hear God's "Fear not," and we find our place in this grand narrative as individuals and as communities. Open to God's invitation to finding our story within the larger biblical story, we turn to the story of Christ's passion. And we see a story filled with questions. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus wrestles with his Heavenly Father, as Jesus prays about the events that are about to happen, he longs for the company of his three disciples. But after a time of prayer, he returns only to find them sound asleep. And so Jesus asks them that piercing question, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" One of the most important questions of the Passion story comes from Caiaphas, the high priest. As Jesus is being examined by the Jewish council, they're having trouble finding two witnesses who can agree with one another. Caiaphas finally takes command and asks Jesus straight out, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" And as Jesus replies, "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus signs and seals his doom. And there are many other questions we could wonder about this morning as we contemplate this grand narrative we find our story within. But there's one particular question we will consider this morning. After Pilate offers the mob the choice between Jesus and Barabbas, and the mob chooses Barabbas, Pilate asks this question, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Many key players in the Passion story give their answer to that question in one way or another. And this morning we want to consider those answers as we ask ourselves the same question. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ?
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment the cock crowed.
What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? How do you suppose Peter would have answered that question? In the upper room, far away from the angry mobs and the soldiers, Peter boldly declared his allegiance to Christ. When Jesus informed his disciples that one of them would betray him and that all of them would forsake him that night, good old impetuous spur of the moment, Peter stepped forward and announced that he would never do that. Why, he would be willing to go to prison for Jesus, even die for him, if that ever would become necessary. But what Peter said and what Peter did were two different things. Under pressure, Peter the rock crumbled. He not only denied his relationship with Jesus, but even turned to cursing and swearing to get his point across. It is easy for us to point a finger at Peter and shake our head in disgust. And yet, how often have we done the very same thing? How often have we thoughtlessly went along with the crowd to avoid being singled out as different? Haven't we zipped our lips and said nothing about our faith when we've had the opportunity to share our Savior through word or deed with another? And so we pray, forgive us, Lord, for our faltering loyalties and weak and fragile attachments to the cause of Christ. Pardon us for all our too frequent denials to the rest of the world how much Jesus means to us. Give us courage to confess his name boldly before others. Jesus matters to us. We place our story within the grand narrative of God's relationship with humanity, known to us in and through Jesus. Amen.
Go to Dark Gethsemane, hymn 240.
Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he began to look for an opportunity to betray him.
If there's one statement to describe Judas, it would have to be so close and yet so far. Think of it. Judas was handpicked by Jesus to be one of the chosen 12. For 3 years, he'd followed Jesus wherever he went. He'd seen demons cast out of the most tormented individuals. He'd been there when Jesus made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. He'd seen Jesus feed the multitudes, walk on water, calm the storm, and even raise the dead. And he had been privy to the most intimate conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. He knew the story. He was intimately a part of the emerging story. And yet, in spite of all that, when the time came for Jesus or Judas to answer the question, "What shall I do?" he was unable to see his story within the story of Jesus. He turned his back on his Lord and for a measly 30 pieces of silver betrayed him into the hands of his enemies who wanted to kill him. Have we ever done that? Have we ever betrayed our Lord? Have we failed to make the worship of Jesus a priority in our lives? Have we neglected to join God in co-authoring God's story of salvation in our world, which Jesus followed to the cross? Neglected to see that our story is a part of God's plan, God's story with all of creation. I suspect we can all plead guilty here, and in some ways, at some moments, see our story in the story of Judas. Let us pray. O Lord, with shame we confess, we have turned our backs on you far more times than we care to remember. Have mercy on us. Before the ink dries on our failings, wash us clean in your blood and restore us to fellowship with you once again. Amen.
Hymn 252, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, verses 1, 3, and 4.
Now,
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?"
The Jewish council, known as the Sanhedrin, was a body of 70 men who came from three different classes of religious leaders: the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. These were the religious elites of Jesus' day. These were the ones who were well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures. If anyone should have been able to recognize the Messiah when he appeared on the scene, it should have been them. They knew the narrative well. But all they saw in Jesus was a threat to their authority, a threat to their popularity, a threat to the control that they had over their people's minds and lives. Though Jesus had many confrontations with these leaders throughout his ministry, everything came to a head following Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead. John tells us in his gospel, "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." Never mind all the good things Jesus was accomplishing. Never mind the many miracles he performed to prove his messiahship. Never mind the fact that many were being led into the kingdom of God through his powerful teaching. No, these leaders were blind to everything that Jesus was. And they were hell-bent on seeing to it that he was removed from the picture, no matter the cost. So when they were called upon to answer the question, "What shall we do with Jesus who is called Christ?" their response was straight and to the point: "He is worthy of death." Let us pray. O God, we pray that we may never be so blinded by the evil among us that we fail to see Jesus for who he is and what he is and who we are in Jesus. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, may we daily confess him to be that Christ, the Son of the living God, and by your grace, may that confession be on our lips all the days of our lives and fill us with hope and joy and passion to follow. Amen. Thank you.
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.
Pilate was a bunch of contradictions. Here he was, the representative of the Roman Empire in Jerusalem. He had all the authority he needed to back up any decision he might have to make. And yet, when he was hounded and pressured by the religious leaders to condemn Jesus, Pilate caved in. Even though he had examined Jesus, even though he had found Jesus to be innocent of any wrongdoing, Pilate lacked the moral conviction and the courage to let Jesus go free. He simply gave in to the pressure of the moment and the pressure of the crowd. And then he did something that people have been doing almost since the beginning of time. He refused to take the blame for his part in this travesty of justice. He washed his hands of it and he passed the buck to the crowd. Can we see ourselves in Pilate? Oh, we would have not condemned the innocent Son of God, but have we ever passed the buck of blame to someone else? Have we ever refused to take responsibility for our actions or inactions? Have we ever washed our hands of Jesus when the pressure of the moment or of the crowd got to be too much for us? Let us pray. Lord, we hate to say it, but we do see ourselves in Pilate this morning. We admit we've played the blame game far too many times, neglecting to own our own part in the story. From now on, help us to own up to our own sins, the ways that we separate ourselves and others from your Spirit in us and in others. We long to live in the freedom of your forgiveness. Amen.
Thank you.
When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign.
What an opportunity for King Herod. Here, standing before him, was Jesus, the one he'd heard so much about. Jesus, the great miracle worker from Nazareth. Why, he'd been the talk of the land, the topic of many conversations around Herod's palace. And no doubt, Herod wondered what to make of it all. And now he had his chance. Perhaps Jesus would put on a little show for him, walk across his swimming pool, change water into wine, heal a crippled member of his court. Herod wanted Jesus on his terms. And how often don't we do the very same thing? Jesus, I'll believe in you if you'll just work this little miracle for me. Or Jesus, if you would take care of this problem of mine, I promise that I'll be in church every Sunday for the rest of my life. But that's not the way it works. When we come to Jesus, we come on his terms, not ours. We join our story with the larger story, with the grand narrative. We align our ways with the Spirit of God, which hovered over the waters of creation, hovered within Jesus, and came to all of us at Pentecost. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Master. And even though we're not worthy to enter his presence, he speaks to us these beautiful words in John chapter 6. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us for the times we've tried to bargain with you and treated you as though you could be bought or persuaded by our flimsy promises. Help us to come to you on your terms and to daily offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you, to offer ourselves into your story and mysteries of mysteries. As we do that, we begin to find our story, our voice. Amen.
Hymn 516, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. We'll sing verses 1, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It is amazing the impact Jesus can have upon a person's life, how Jesus' story can shape and form our own story. Well, most of the time that impact is gradual, occurs over a lifetime. Occasionally it is dramatic and immediate. That's the case, the story tells us, with the thief on the cross. If he'd been asked, "What shall you do with Jesus who is called Christ?" when he was first nailed to the cross, his answer would have been much different from the one he gave shortly before he died. For Matthew tells us in his gospel that at first both thieves join with the crowds in hurling insults at Jesus. But Luke's gospel suggests something happened to change the heart of the one thief. Maybe it was Jesus' prayer of forgiveness for his executioners. Maybe it was the non-retaliatory way in which Jesus allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. Maybe it was the love and concern he expressed for his mother from the cross. Whatever the case, almost instantly the thief began to see Jesus through different eyes. And by the grace of God, he saw clearly that his story had meaning within the story of Jesus. His story found redemption and healing in Jesus. Through Jesus, he was brought back into relationship with God, with himself, and with others. Jesus offered forgiveness and redeemed his lost story. Let us pray together. God, we thank you that salvation, wholeness, shalom, is a gift that simply needs to be received in faith. Help us to understand that we cannot earn it, buy it, merit it. We simply need to accept it. Accept that we are loved and gifted, and begin to write ourselves into the story of Jesus. As we empty ourselves like Jesus of all that distances us from God and others, we will find our salvation in and through the life and death of Jesus. Amen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross
Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed by our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
We have heard a lot of words this morning. We've heard how some of the most important personalities in the Passion story would have answered that question, what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And sadly, we've seen ourselves in many of their responses to that question. Still, though, there's one person in the Passion story we need to address that question. That person is you and I. We were there. The prophet Isaiah puts us there. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We are a part of this story. Jesus' story is our story. So what will we do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Before answering that question, let me warn you, there's no straddling the fence with Jesus. As much as we'd like to live our lives with one foot in the world and one foot in his kingdom, Jesus calls out to us, come and follow me. Join the grand narrative and let go of the false stories that you have clung to. Our Good Friday texts have shown that our commitment to Jesus is an all or nothing thing. Either he lives as our Lord and Savior, or we cast him out of our lives as a fraud who deserves to be condemned, as a con man who is unworthy of our allegiance and our love. That does not mean that we have all the answers, that we don't have questions, but ultimately we're called to a decision of who we claim, whose story we place our story within. So what will we do then with Jesus? Will we see and follow him, choosing to write our story within the narrative of Jesus the Christ? Let us pray. Lord, after all you've done for us and all you went through on the cross for us, there's no denying the fact that you are worthy of our utmost love and devotion. And yet so often we fail to give you what you deserve. Forgive us, heal us, and change us so that we might always proclaim you as Savior and Lord in all that we think and in all that we do, and in all that we say. Amen.
Our final hymn for today is hymn 259, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? There, when they nailed him to the tree, were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me. Causes me to tremble. Were you